Well, let me add my welcome. Good morning, everyone. It's really great to see you here, especially if you're new or you're perhaps visiting here today. As Andy said, my name's Liam. If you've not yet met before, I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates Church. And happy Mother's Day. Let me add that as well. It is a day often of joy and thankfulness where people are often wanting to show their gratitude and their love through gifts. And I'm sure you're a lot like me that you saw lots of adverts over the past week, maybe lots of emails in your inbox, asking that question, what is the perfect Mother's Day gift that you can get? You've got to make sure you've got to have the perfect one. Maybe you got a gift, if you're a mother here, you got a gift like this, the classic breakfast in bed, flowers, handmade cards, combination. Give me a hand up if you got that this morning. Just one. Okay. Maybe, you know, we'll try a little bit harder for next Mother's Day. Or perhaps, maybe, a mother, you got something a bit more alternative. Maybe you can't see it just on the screen there. Axe throwing. That's a pretty cool Mother's Day gift, isn't it? Hands up here if you would want to go axe throwing for Mother's Day. Yep, there's definitely a few hands. Make note. There we go, for next year. I guess we're looking at that question, what is the perfect Mother's Day gift? What is that perfect present that shows the perfect amount of love and care that you want to give to the person receiving it? Well, we're going to have a look today at a passage of what Jesus gives to a mother to show his level of love and care for her. But our passage today, it is quite far away from what we can often have, the kind of fluffy image of Mother's Day that we often see. As we've already acknowledged, Mother's Day is a day of celebration, but it also can be a day that is mixed with or perhaps even dominated by feelings for some of just real kind of pain and hurt that just feels a million miles away from the joy and thankfulness of Mother's Day. It can be a difficult day, one that's marked by hurt, sorrow, grief, confusion. And maybe it's a day that just often that feeling and the reality of living in a broken world, it's a day where that is just felt all the more acutely than others. I think that is a picture that we see reflected in Scripture, in God's words. Motherhood is clearly a gift, clearly a good thing given by God. But as with so many other things, it has been marred and tainted by the effects of sin in the world. And the Bible, so it gives us a realistic picture into it as well, away from the kind of sanitized image of Mother's Day that we can often see in adverts and social media and so on. When we look at God's word, there's pictures of child loss in there, or of families, couples, women wrestling with childlessness, and just the general strain and pain of motherhood that can be felt. Our passage today gives us a window into that. As Jesus interacts with a mother in probably one of the most darkest moments that you can imagine. And we're going to see how he gives her the perfect Mother's Day gift ever. And so we're going to have a look at our passage. Please grab one of these red church Bibles. We're looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. I'll just give you a moment to find it. It's on page 1035 in those Bibles. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gates, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet had appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news around Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. If you're here today and you're new to Christianity, or you're just kind of looking into things, well, this is really gives us a really helpful picture into what Jesus is like and what he has come to do. We're in this book, Luke, it's the name of the author. And right at the start, Luke tells us why he has written this book. He's collected lots of different eyewitness accounts, put this together into a biography about Jesus' life. And he does this so that the friend that he is writing to may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Just that line right at the bottom. He wants his friend to know certainty about the events of Jesus' life. And so that's really helpful for us, because as we look at God's word and look at the book of Luke and look at our passage today, we've got these questions to ask. What do we see in this passage about who Jesus is? What is he showing us about himself through his words? And how can we apply that to our lives? And so in our passage today, we're going to see three things about Jesus. The first one of those is Jesus is the Son who gives compassion. So in verses 11 to 13, we enter into this story and we're instantly right into the depths of despair as a woman who is utterly alone in her experience. Maybe you saw this story on the BBC Sport website this week. It's an interview with ex-rugby player Tom Youngs, and he just talks about the immense feelings of loneliness that he felt after his wife Tiffany died from cancer last year. And whoever we are, or whatever experiences we've had, I'm sure we have all had that at some point, just feeling utterly alone. No one is able to fully get it. Even though you're surrounded by people, it might feel like you're going through it alone sometimes. That's what this woman is living through in this passage right now. It's almost like she lives a life defined by grief, because not only has she grieved for the loss of her husband, she now has to grieve for the loss of her son. The hurt and the pain has just been piled up. And maybe life just feels like it is giving way at the seams. And she has just the horrific, unimaginable experience of being a parent that has to bury their own child. You see, in Jewish culture, often what they would do is they would bury the dead on the day that they died, or maybe even just the next day. And so she is walking part of this funeral procession, just barely kind of getting her head around what is going on, looking at the body of her dead son, who probably just hours before was walking and talking in front of her. And she can barely get around her head around these events, never mind what life will now look like for her. You see, in Jewish culture, as a widow, that would almost be her identity, or what defines her. She's been defined by things outside of her control. Many would see it perhaps as a sign of God's curse on her life that she would go through these events. And now, because she has no son to look after her, she would be forced to beg as a result just to make a living. And so in the mix of all of these feelings of despair becomes a man at the town gate who walks in, who interrupts this funeral and walks straight up to her and says, "Don't cry." And maybe, I don't know about you, maybe on first reading we thought, is that the wisest thing to say at a funeral? I'm sure we've all had those moments where we're speaking to someone and we're not too sure what to say. But couldn't this, "Don't cry," couldn't that come across quite like patronizing, disrespectful, maybe even insulting? Funerals are expected to be places where people are showing emotions. And especially given the suddenness of this happening, telling someone not to cry, it seems like the opposite of what you should say. But Jesus, he's not saying these words out of a glibness and just not quite sure what to say. Verse 13 says, his heart went out to her. You see, in that moment, in the busyness of the crowd, he sees her and her experience, or what she is walking through, and he has compassion, he has empathy on her. He pulls alongside her in her suffering, in her grief, and in her mourning. You see, we read as we go through Luke's gospel, we see Jesus is becoming more and more well-known. Word is spreading about who he is. People are hearing about him. And we see that in the passage, a large crowd follows with him. But in this moment here, he meets this woman, just seen as small and insignificant, living in a small and insignificant town. We don't hear about either for the rest of Luke's gospel. But we see that in that moment, Jesus has such tender care for those who are feeling small and insignificant. You see, this woman as a widow, it's almost shorthand for anyone who may feel downtrodden, marginalized, forgotten about. But in this moment, we see Jesus take the initiative, reach out to that woman, rather than just politely shuffling along and not sure what to say. That is a Jesus that we all need to hear about this morning, whoever we are. Because just as he does with this woman, Jesus reaches out to us. And he doesn't do it in our moments of impressiveness, but often in our moments of smallness, of feeling weak, of feeling insignificant. See, whatever that might look like for you in your life, maybe the moments where it feels like life is barely going by, being a mother or not a mother, he meets all of us with that care and understanding and compassion. If we're feeling weak or in despair, he's the one that meets our anxiousness with peace. And if we're feeling just the relentless grinds and busyness of life, he meets us there with perseverance and strength to carry on. It's this idea that helpfully speaks into who we are as a church family as well. You see, this passage captures both ends of emotions, of what is going on, the highs and lows. And so another author of the New Testament, a guy called Paul, as he writes to a church in Rome, he says these words that really helpfully capture it. He says to believers, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." It's a call to us as a church family that in whatever size and shapes and shades of emotional experience, we're to pull alongside one another and be there for one another, good or bad. You see, that contrasts quite a lot differently to what is going on here in this funeral. Because you see, mourning would be a big part of Jewish funerals. Many of the community would come out publicly to mourn, even if they didn't know the woman. And some would even be paid to mourn. It was seen as a way of sending that person off well. But really, it was just a token sign, wasn't it? No aftercare, no follow-up with the person that would be grieving. See, that's where we see the model of Jesus here, just cutting through all of that tradition to reach out and to support that woman in a meaningful way. And that is the same call to us today as well. Mother's Day or any other day, that we are to pull alongside one another, brothers and sisters in Christ and as church family. Whatever family might look like for you, whether it is full of good or bad feelings and experiences, the Bible uses it to describe what we are now like as a people. We're family because as Christians, we all enjoy the new life that Jesus brings. And that's the second thing that we see in our passage. Verses 14 to 15, Jesus is the Son who gives new life. You see, we live in a world and a culture that often seems to be trying to seek the latest life hack to try and be a more fuller, newer version of ourselves. That whatever life looks like for us now, there needs to be a newness, a refreshingness to it. So maybe on Mother's Day, it doesn't just look like being a mother. It looks like something like this that I saw. Be an empowered mother. I'm not sure many mums in the room might have started the day like that this morning. And I'm sure there is something good to be said in things like this. I'm not completely trashing it, but maybe it speaks to why we're looking for that newness, because we're perhaps just feeling restless and discontented in life. If this life is all that there is, then we need to get out there and we need to make the most of it. But Jesus offers something radically different. Completely separate, away from the false promises that we see in the world. The reason why he is just so different to the latest philosophy or self-help book or podcast or whatever it is that he's come to bring something radically different to you and me. That's an idea that Luke wants to show throughout his book. And he's doing that right from the start of the book. He's building it kind of layer by layer, seeing more and more of who Jesus is. And one example we see of this is in Luke chapter 4. Jesus quotes from an Old Testament prophet called Isaiah. And he says this word about what he is or what he's come to do. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight from the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we can just see that language of new life running throughout, can't we? Good news to the poor, freedom for those enslaved, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. All of those who might be marginalized or downtrodden, the lowest, God's favor is now on them. And this isn't us just kind of plugging into this like rags to riches story of coming, overcoming adversity to get to the top. But this is a story of the King and the Creator of the universe stepping down into the world that he created. Verse 16 says, "God has come to help his people. God has sent his only son into a broken world to make a new family." And that is a pattern that we see kind of running through Luke's gospel. All these kind of different miracles and healings, they're signs of this newness of what Jesus has come to bring. If he's healing a leper, a paralyzed man, the picture is building and building. And we actually see this just in a passage before this one today, at the start of Luke chapter 7. Jesus heals the servant of a centurion who was ill and about to die. We can see it building and building, can't we? And here's where we are in our story here. Verse 14, he says, "Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." You see, again, we see Jesus show terrible funeral etiquette, don't we? Because not only does he just step in and interrupt the mourning, he speaks to this grieving widow. He then goes up to the bier, basically this open kind of coffin that they would use to carry the dead body out of town. And so maybe like touching the coffin, maybe that might be kind of commonplace at some funerals. But at Jewish funerals, it was a complete no-go. You see, to even touch it or to be near it, to be near a dead body, they would consider that as being unclean. So Jesus, just by touching it, is defiling himself. He's making himself unclean. And then he speaks to the dead body and says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And as if to just highlight the miracle that this just normally doesn't happen, Luke says these words. He writes, "The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Jesus does this amazing miracle. He does it with ease. His words and his actions show that he has immense authority even over death. And for all the Jewish people there kind of watching on, they would have jogged their memories. They would have perhaps seen and reminded them of stories from the Old Testament. You see, this story here echoes two of the stories from prophets in the Old Testament called Elijah and Elisha. They would both heal the sons of widows, two separate accounts. And so there's lots of kind of parallels between the stories, lots of things going on, like they're in a very similar location, and how Jesus gives the son back to his mother. That language is repeated in them. And so perhaps the people there would start to join the dots and think, who is this Jesus person? But maybe as they were reminded of those stories from the Old Testament, maybe they just felt a little bit like fairy tales. They were just things that they had known from their childhood, they'd been taught. And maybe for you that describes something of who Jesus might feel like to you. That Jesus is the one that is just confined for primary school stories or stained glass windows in empty churches. But he doesn't have any impact on real life. He's not there in the messiness of life. He doesn't turn up. But the example that we see in this story is Jesus. He's not just the one that fulfills all the Old Testament. All of it points towards him. It's a Jesus that turns up in the lowest and most broken of moments of life, and that he heals. He has immense power over nature, over death, and that he brings newness, real newness to life that is unrivaled. If you're here today and, you know, it's your kind of first time like hearing about Jesus, thinking these things through, we would love to help you do that a little bit more. Remember, Luke, he is writing this book because he wants you to have certainty of these things. He invites us to consider who Jesus is. And so we've got a few copies of Luke's gospel downstairs. We've got lots to give away. They're free. They're a gift from us to you. We'd love for you to take one, to have a read, to ask any questions. Perhaps if you're invited along here by a friend today, ask your question to them and have a look for yourself about who Jesus is. You see, Jesus came this Mother's Day and every other day to give the perfect gift to those who would receive it. He gives compassion to a widow. He gives new life to a son. And maybe if you're here, a Christian, and you can think of what difference Jesus has made in your life. Perhaps he's given purpose in your life. Perhaps he's given you a joy that endures or comfort in hardship. But you see that the real gift that Jesus gives, the one that undergirds and underpins all of those things, Jesus is the son that gives himself to us. He gives the best Mother's Day gift ever, himself. Let's see just how that story carries on. In verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So this news around Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I imagine people's response to those events at the funeral would be very similar if you or I were there. It says they were filled with awe. And that is more than just saying, oh, wow, that was pretty cool. I haven't seen that before. It's a thing that is just, it would be utterly terrifying. This does not happen. What have I seen just happen? But they turn to praise God as a result of it. Only the God of life could have power over death in this way. And so they start to say, a great prophet has appeared among us, verse 17. God has come to help his people. God has visited them. He has intervened. He has stepped in. He has come down amongst them to be with them, to be one of them. You see, in other religions, often there's great distance between God and his people. There's separation. But here, God, in the person of Jesus, he has stepped down into the brokenness and messiness of life. He is amongst it all. God has come to help his people. And that is a thread that runs through this book of Luke. We see it right at the start, just at the start of the book, in the kind of nativity account of Jesus coming into the world. It says this, Luke chapter 1, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's come to make them new, to give them new life. And he's going to do that by giving the greatest gift of all. He's going to give himself to you and to me. Let's see again, this phrase is used, but this time towards the end of Luke's book. Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem, the city where he would die on a cross. And as he approaches, he weeps over the city. It says these words here. They'll come up on screen. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because, in that bottom line there, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't recognize it. And so he weeps over the city because they are blind to who he is, of what he's come to do. This city where he will be falsely arrested, put on trial, and crucified. He will be the son, the one and only son, who will die. as we look forward to Easter, we know there won't be a big funeral procession. There won't be great mourning for him. But his lifeless body will be dragged off a Roman cross. See, Luke wants us to see that Jesus is more than just a great prophet. He is that. He's a messenger, a visitor from God. But he is the one that will be with his people. And he'll be with them in their darkest moments of despair. He will almost embody and take on those moments by dying on a cross. As he does so, he's urging those not to weep, because he knows the Son is creating a new family through his death. And so he does that so that in our darkest moments of life, we know that he might come alongside us and say those same words, "Don't cry." And we know from this passage, don't we, that it is not just the token comfort of someone who's not too sure what to say, but it is the words of the person who has defeated death so that we wouldn't be consumed by the darkness of sin. And that gives us an amazing hope of life, certainty after death, knowing that we will be with Jesus and that he is with us now, no matter what this life may hold for you. You see, this woman's life is dramatically changed. It is flipped upside down. Her family is reunited. Her prospects are restored. But the most important thing that she has in this passage is that she has met Jesus. He's the real gift on offer to you today, better than any other gift that could be given this Mother's Day. He's the Son that has come to help his people, to help you, to come alongside you. And he would do it by overcoming death, rising again, enjoying new life, just as the Son does in this story. And Jesus would be the first of a new humanity that would rise from the dead. There's a bit in another account of Jesus' life, John's Gospel, where Jesus is at another funeral. Again, he is facing the brokenness of life and death. And he says these words to comfort those who are grieving. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." That is what is on offer to us today. The person who would take up his free offer of salvation in his name. They can know that their sin has been taken by Jesus' death, knowing that he has the power of new life and he has risen from the dead 3 days later. That is the person that can know certainty beyond death, an eternity received by faith. As we finish, there's a French author called Marcel Proust, and he lived in the early 20th century, considered one of the defining writers of his time. And perhaps like this woman in this passage, he lived a life too, defined by suffering. He had long periods of debilitating illness, spent the last 3 years of his life bedbound, died age 51. And as he reflected on his life, his experiences, he said this quote, "We are healed of a suffering only by experiencing it to the full. We are healed of a suffering only by experiencing it to the full." But the glorious good news of the gospel, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances are this Mother's Day, is that we are healed of a suffering, of our suffering, the suffering of sadness and pain and mourning and death. Because there is one who experienced it in its very fullness for us, out of love for us, that we could know the joy of life with him. And so when we know that about Jesus and what he has done for us, we know that he will use any suffering in our lives, any experience of grief or sadness and loneliness, he will not waste it, but he will use it in his kindness to us, in his compassion, to bring us back to himself and to bring us deeper into a greater experience of his love for us. What a wonderful hope that is. Let me pray for us as we close.